In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. In the Gospel this morning, on the third Sunday of the blessed month of Tuba, we hear about the disciples of St. John the Baptist coming to him and telling him about the works that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing and baptizing others. And so they're coming with this spirit of, is this okay? They're seeing someone doing something good, and they're unable to rejoice. And when we look at the passion of envy or the sin of envy, they teach us that envy is basically this inner torment, this harassment that we feel within us. When someone else has something good or rejoices in good, we're unable to rejoice with them. And actually, we feel like we don't even want them to rejoice. And so one of the authors says, envy is a sadness which we feel on account of the good that happens to our neighbor. Simply seeing someone rejoicing, simply seeing someone acquire a possession, simply seeing someone having things fall into place in their life may cause us to envy. And so the fathers warn us of this because it's a sin, they say, that has no limits. And we have to be on guard. We have to be honest with ourselves on whether or not we have this sin. One of the Catholic saints, he says about envy, it's so cruel, and that he says we end up hating everybody. He says we hate our equals because they are our equals. Meaning, for example, think about it at work. You have someone who's equal to you at work. You want to be their superior, so you can't stand them. You want to be better than them. We hate our inferiors from the fear that they may be equal to us. So you're superior to someone, you're a manager at work, and there's a person that's successful beneath you. They're rising. You start fearing them, lest they take your position. And so you hate your inferiors. And we hate our superiors because they are above us. So someone who's your boss, someone who's above you, you want to take their position. You want to be the one giving the orders with the authority. And so it's a crazy sin in that we end up having these feelings towards almost anybody, equal, above, below. It harasses us, like they say. And it reverses the commandment, St. John Chrysostom, he says to us, it reverses the commandments from Romans chapter 12, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We're supposed to rejoice when someone is rejoicing. We're supposed to weep and mourn with those who are mourning. And so very briefly, I'm going to look at three very quick things that we can apply in our lives in order for us to overcome this passion, to overcome this vice. Number one, the giving of thanks for what it is I do have. It cures the problem of comparison. When we compare with others, when we look at what others have, we end up being ungrateful for what it is we have. But if we learn to see what it is I do have in hand, what it is the Lord has done for me, what the gifts I have are, and thank Him for it, I begin to appreciate the hand of God in my life and worry less about looking at what another may or may not have. I worry less about why I don't have such a thing, but rather I give thanks to Him, knowing, as St. John the Baptist said in the Gospel this morning, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Unless this gift that I desired had been given to me from nothing, I can't receive it. Unless the gift of my brother, my sister, had been given to him from heaven, he wouldn't have had it, she wouldn't have had it. And so to give thanks for the gifts I do have, because God entrusted me with these gifts, and to also give thanks for the gifts I did not receive, because God, knowing that perhaps I would have misused these gifts or not been faithful with these gifts, He didn't give them to me. All for the sake of eternal life, all for the sake of my salvation. So the good I received, I thank Him for, and the things that maybe I didn't receive but desired, I thank Him for as well, because that is for my good. The people of Israel fell into this trap of not recognizing what they had. God's hand was in their lives. They were suffering in Egypt, and then they saw the 10 plagues, and then they crossed the Red Sea, and then they saw Pharaoh drown with his armies. They saw the hand of God, and yet they were able to look back and say, where is the food of Egypt? They were comparing to Egypt and what they were eating in Egypt, and didn't recognize the blessings of God in their lives. And so when we give thanks, we begin to recognize the blessings of God and avoid the trap of comparing with others. I had heard Ambarwes, God rest his soul, the general bishop that had passed away a few years ago. He had shared a story. He was in Egypt once, and he was getting a ride from a young man, and the young man was driving a very simple car, a beat up, very old car. And they stopped at a traffic light, and next to them was a very fancy Mercedes car that the young man liked. So he looked at Ambarwes and said to Ambarwes, "You see, Your Grace, this is what it's supposed to be like. These are people that are succeeding. This is what life should be." So His Grace stayed silent, and they continued driving, and they arrived at their destination. They were going into this apartment building, and right in front of them was that Mercedes that had stopped at the light and had parked a few cars in front. So Ambarwes told the young boy, "Stay in the car and watch." And so the driver of the Mercedes came out of the car, opened the back seat of the car, and there was a man there. He brought a wheelchair and helped the man into the wheelchair. And then His Grace looked at the young man and said, "Do you want the car with the condition and circumstances of this person, or would you rather have your car with your legs functional?" And so the young man said, no, "I don't even need my car. I'll walk anywhere, but I prefer my circumstances over his." Sometimes we compare, but we don't know all the circumstances of another person's life. And so St. John the Baptist today says to us, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. The second thing is to recognize that what St. John Chrysostom says to us, to remember basically Romans chapter 12, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. We are one body. And so if we are one, the successes of another is also accounted as my success. If I truly believe we are the body of Christ. And so the success of another should bring me joy. The possessions of another, the acquisitions of another, shouldn't make me feel envious, but I should rejoice that they are able to do these things, to acquire these things, to succeed in life, if I truly believe that we are one. Do I have that spirit of oneness, that we are one body genuinely? One of the fathers in Boston, I remember, had shared a story. He passed away, God rest his soul, but he was a very blessed man. And he shared a story in Upper Egypt. He said there was a monastery. A man went to a monastery and wanted to buy gifts for all the monks. So he met with the head of the monastery and said, "Ava, how many monks are here that I may buy each monk a gift?" And so the abbot looked at him and he said, "We are one." And he said, "Okay, Abuna, I understand you're one, but how many monks so I can buy individual gifts?" So the abbot responded a little louder, "We are one." And he asked a third time, "Okay, but how can I buy individual gifts if you're just telling me you're one?" And he yelled at him and said, "Don't you understand? We're one. We're not counting one." His mindset is what? We're not counting because we're all one. You buy us one gift, you buy us two gifts, you buy us 100 gifts, it doesn't matter to us. We're one. We have that spirit of oneness. So we have that in our lives. That spirit of oneness. His Holiness Pope Kyrillus VI was once told, while Habib Girgis was giving a sermon, someone went up to stir up Pope Kyrillus. Pope Kyrillus was seated there. To stir him up, to make him feel envious, to make him feel jealous that Habib Girgis, who's an eloquent man, is giving a sermon in the presence of a patriarch. And so the patriarch responded and said to the person trying to tell him, like, "You shouldn't allow this honor to go to him." His Holiness responded and said, "And for this, I rejoice greatly." He's rejoicing that his son is succeeding, is giving sermon, is enlightening the rest of his children. He's not upset about it, but he's rejoicing. And so that spirit of oneness. Finally, the last thing I'll mention that helps in us overcoming envy is to avoid human glory, to avoid vainglory, and elevate others. This cures the problem of the self. When we're so self-centered, when we're so focused on the self, then I'm focused on what I have and don't have, and that causes envy, the fathers say. There's a story about a desert father. He was an elderly monk, and a young monk came into the wilderness in that region. He wanted to abide there. And so the elderly father told his disciple, go tell this young monk, I have my old cell, which is down in in the desert. He can use it. I haven't been using it. So the young monk took the cell and stayed there. Within a very short period of time, people in the city started coming to visit that young monk and seek his blessing and ask for his prayers. And they were constantly going to him. And it began to cause envy within the elder. And he said to his young disciple who was with him, all these years I've been in the desert. I've been struggling and striving. And none of these people ever came to me. And this young monk comes here to deceive these people. He called it deception. He looked at it with his envy and said, he's deceiving people. So he said to his young disciple, go and tell the monk to leave my cell because I have need of it. So the young disciple in his wisdom went and knocked on the door of the young monk and told him, Ava, please pray for me. My stomach is hurting me a lot. I need your prayers. So he said, I'll pray for you. He returned to the elder and he told the elder, he says that he will be searching for a cell. Give him a few days and he will find another location to live in. A few days later, the young monk was still there and people were still visiting him. And so the elder got irritated and he said, go and tell him to leave now, otherwise I will come myself and kick him out. And so the young disciple went again to this young monk and said to him, my father heard that you are sick and he is praying for you. Is there anything he can do for you? And so the young monk was touched and said, I'm not sick, but please thank the elder for his prayers and for his concern about my welfare and health. And so he returned to the elder and told him, just give him a few more days, he will leave. Again, he didn't leave. And so the elder got irritated, took his walking stick, and started heading towards the cell. And so the young disciple said to the elder to wait for me to go, to make sure there are no visitors, so that you don't go beat him while there are visitors and cause a disruption and cause a stumbling block. And so he ran ahead of him and went to the young monk and knocked and said, my elder is coming to greet you. He wants to see your face and wants to make sure that you are well. And so upon hearing this, the young monk said, the elder is walking all the way to me when I should be the one going to him. So he ran out of the cell, ran to the elder, gave him a prostration and told him, I don't deserve your love. Upon seeing this, the elder was so confused, took him with a hug. And then he asked the disciple, have you been telling him the things I told you to tell him? And he said, no, Ava, I couldn't. I told him things to appease him so that basically you don't come and kick him out and cause a friction. And so when he heard this, the elder said to him, you have been wise. From now on, I will be your disciple and you will be the elder. This young disciple used the strategy of basically elevating the other, helped the elder see that he was focused on himself instead of being focused on the other. And so when I stop focusing on myself, stop seeking the vainglory, because he was prideful, he was falling into envy. When I stop focusing on the self, this vainglory of mine, then I can repeat with St. John the Baptist, he must increase, but I must decrease. I can elevate the other, not just about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, St. John the Baptist says it about the Lord Jesus Christ, but to say it about my brothers, my sisters, my spouse, my family members, he or she must increase, I must decrease. Myself must shrink so that the other can be elevated. When I do this, I crush envy within. Three things I mentioned very briefly in order for us to overcome the spirit of envy. One, thanksgiving. It defeats the spirit of comparison. Number two, to love others and recognize that their gifts are my gifts. It fulfills the commandment of rejoicing with the others rather than being upset at the happiness of the other. And finally, to avoid human glory but elevate the others. It crushes pride, which is a source of envy. To our God be the glory now and ever, and unto the ages of the ages. Amen.